Good to see everyone here tonight. I am new to this. I feel like the new kid on the block. Although you've seen me around here for a long time, but I just want to say that when Brandy asked me, I was like, I can't do that. And then I started reading through the Gospels this summer, and as I saw the Lord or read about the Lord calling the disciples, you know what? They were like, they left all and they followed him. And I was like, Susan, who are you to turn down this opportunity? And I also just want to say that I'm very grateful for those who have poured into me. I think of Dana, Brandy, Cynthia. And all that they've done just to teach me, and I'm just, and also just our pastors, our elders, and I am just so thankful for their pouring into me over the years. And so I guess, you know what? This is what the Lord wants me to do, is to pour into you. But anyways, before we get started, I want to start out with a prayer. So if you'd bow your heads with me. Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity to meet with these other ladies and to study your word and to be encouraged. Lord, I think each one of us has unmet expectations that we are dealing with in our lives right now. And Lord, I just pray that as we seek to find our contentment and our satisfaction in you, that as we study your word, that you would just fill our hearts with joy. And Lord, that you would even help us to remember the salvation that you have provided us, the gospel. And Lord, I just think of those that are not here. I think of the women that we'll be meeting on Thursday mornings, and I thank you for them. And I also think of Don Yoder, who is in Kansas City and may be traveling to Philadelphia with Luke. Lord, I just pray that you would watch over that family and bring them back safely. And Lord, that we can just rejoice with them. And Lord, we just lift all the words that I'm going to say up to you. Lord, may they be your words, and may what I say bring honor and glory to you. And we just ask all of these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Well, last month in our study of unmet expectations, Dana talked to us about becoming fruit experts. And often our discontentment can produce nasty fruit in our lives. And our sinful responses can be bitterness, anger, depression, conflict, pouting, complaining, jealousy and coveting, fear and rebellion. Not only should we be identifying these yucky fruits, but as recipients of God's redemptive work in our lives, we should want to get rid of anything that crops up that is dishonoring to him. Even since the last time we met together, I've had to fight my own feelings of discontentment. Megan, our oldest daughter, had been fighting a fever, I would say, for probably a week. She was taking Tylenol, then she was taking ibuprofen. And it might come down to the low 100s, but it was just there. And she felt terrible. And with the 2-year-old and with the 3-month-old, it was just like, what is going on? And you know what my sinful response was? To worry and to fear. She went to the ER. She, of course, took the medication. Then she went to the doctor. And the night that she had gone to the doctor, she called me and she says, Mom, I feel like I'm dying. And I was just like, you know, that's hard for a mom. And yeah, my response was to fear and to worry. And then here I have a chapter on contentment, my chapter to teach. And, How could I move from my feelings of fear and worry, even complaining about unmet expectations, to acceptance of God's plan for Megan's life and also for mine, and even glorifying Him in this difficult trial? And you know what? Maybe you're experiencing something different than what I'm experiencing. Feelings of hurt, confusion, grief, or anger about your unmet expectations. So, how do you accept this trial in your life as God's plan and even glorify God in it? We're just about to find out. Our first point is God expects us to find our contentment in Him. You know what? Even if Megan's fever would have been short-lived, it doesn't guarantee that she or her mama would be content. In fact, getting everything we ever wanted is a sure recipe for discontentment, depression, and hopelessness, especially as we read about the lives of those people who seem to have everything. Money, houses, experiences, and fame. And Proverbs 21, 27, 20 says, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and that never satisfied are the eyes of man. More money, more stuff, more love doesn't satisfy our hearts. So what does? This is a direct quote from our book on page 44. Only the Lord is big enough, wise enough, grand enough, deep enough to fill our hearts and ease the continual longing that resides within. The Lord wants us to be satisfied in Him alone, to have all of our longings, whatever they might be, satisfied in Him. He actually uses our unmet expectations to draw us to Himself. Consider the Israelites in Hosea 13, 4 through 6. But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me, there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. He gave them good things like water, food for their animals, so they would know where to look when they needed something. What was the result? They forgot him. We may let out a sigh, but really, we're not any different. God gives and withholds things in our lives to teach us both contentment and that He is enough for our souls. Unlike what we find in Hosea 13, 4 through 6, where they forgot him, the key to finding our satisfaction in the Lord is to remember him. It is his desire that we look beyond the gifts he gives to us, to looking to at him to fill the longings of our hearts. We are reminded of this truth in Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. Like for them, it's a promise for us. No longer do we have to hunger because the Lord Himself will truly satisfy us. So, how do we get there? The cure of discontentment. I think we all like to think about a cure, as long as it doesn't take too long or it's not too painful. I don't like pain. This cure for discontentment goes right to the heart and means a consistent regimen of Jesus. As Lisa Hughes says, the word contentment means to be satisfied, to find things sufficient for your soul. Growing in contentment is the first step to overcoming our sinful responses. when life just doesn't match up to our notions of how it should proceed. The word contentment carries with it the idea of having more than enough, overflowing. It brings to mind a song that I used to sing as a child. Maybe some of you know it, maybe some of you older ones. But it was running over, my cup is full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup is full and running over. The phrase, we won't sing on Sunday morning, but the phrase, my cup runneth over, comes from Psalms 23 and signifies having more than enough. And I don't know if you remember the story in the book about the little kid, and he was kind of misquoted Psalms 23, but he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." And really, that's what it is. That defines contentment. Though this child may have not gotten the verse quite right, he did get the idea of contentment right on. Honestly, we will always have longings. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can think of a longing that we have right now. Yet, we need a longing that is above all of our longings, one that is preeminent and stands above all our other longings. God created us to find our satisfaction and contentment only in Him. As Hebrews 6:19 says, He is a sure and steady anchor. It's very easy to put our hope in something or someone, yet this sets us up for a fall and more discontentment. How often have we had people fail us? Can we have desires for certain things? Yes, but they can't be our source of happiness. Here's a quote from page 46. True contentment begins when we humbly accept that our circumstances come from the Lord. Contentment then continues to grow when we see things from His point of view. Then we can say with Job, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, if you and I could actually live that way, contentment is easier said than done. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Paul was expressing his contentment with whatever the Lord gave him. It was either life or death, and we know that his life wasn't necessarily easy. 2 Corinthians 11:23 says that Paul's life consisted of far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. He then goes on in detail in the following verses the things that he encountered as a servant of Christ. Paul looked forward to death because he knew that then he would be with Christ in heaven, no longer dealing with the difficulties that he had in life. Even that thorn in the flesh that kept him from being conceited, as we read in 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul was contented because his hope or joy or comfort was not in his circumstances, but rather in Christ alone. What motivated Paul? 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 gives us a window into Paul's motivations. For the love of God, Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Lisa Hughes makes the statement that love, that great love for Christ and from Christ motivated everything Paul did, everything he said, and everything he was. You know what? I don't think that there was a day in Paul's life when he did not think about what Christ had done for him, his sacrifice on the cross. And this motivated him not to live for himself any longer, but for the one who took the punishment for his sins. You know what? Shouldn't the gospel be our motivation as well? Every believer of Jesus Christ should be filled with this longing to live for Christ. And if we find it lacking, maybe we need to do a heart search. If we are truly saved, certainly our desires to live for Christ can waver from day to day. We get caught up wishing our lives were different, maybe our marital status, our family issues, health concerns, employment, rather than finding our contentment in the Lord. I don't usually talk this much. The next part is learning to battle the if only of your heart. The Apostle Paul had a few if only battles in his life, and he won these battles not by giving in to his expectations, but rather finding his hope and joy in the Lord. And if Paul can do it, so can we. And this is what he said in Philippians 4, 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. What did Paul's life look like at times? 2 Corinthians 11:27 says his life consisted of weariness and painfulness, many sleepless nights. Take note here, you young moms, or the ones who are about to deliver and are going to probably be losing some sleep. And even some of them that are my age, we don't always sleep well. In hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and naked. You know what? I can kind of deal with the cold, but being naked, not so much. So, anyways, could he have focused on his circumstances? Certainly, but rather he focused on Christ and he found contentment. Philippians 4:11 states, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. How did Paul find this contentment in difficult situations? He learned it by going through difficult times. I guess you could say that he learned it in the school of hard knocks. Not only did Paul learn contentment in difficult situations, but Paul said, I know how to live in prosperity in Philippians 4:12. As Lisa Hughes says, contentment in prosperity allows us to rejoice in God's blessings because God gave them instead of being distracted by them. Contentment focuses on the Lord Himself rather than our circumstances. Philippians 4:13 gives us the key to living contentedly. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Living for the Lord, obeying Him, and accepting His will is only possible if we live in the strength of the Lord. Lisa Hughes shares some lessons we can learn from Philippians 4:10 through 13. Contentment can be learned. Contentment isn't static, it doesn't just stop, it can actually grow. I would hope that it will grow through this study. Contentment can flourish in any environment. Contentment can also fluctuate depending on where we place our focus. Contentment isn't dependent on our circumstances or feelings. Maintaining a contented spirit isn't something we can do on our own. Only as we continually go to the Lord for help can we grow in contentment. And it's the Lord Himself who helps us and strengthens us to grow in contentment. Paul's big if only and how he grew in contentment. How did Paul learn contentment and how to trust the Lord in a very trying situation? Can we apply what we learn here to our own, if only this was not happening to me situations? Can we learn contentment in these difficult situations? Yes, a resounding yes. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 sets the stage for a very difficult trial Paul was going through. False teachers were criticizing him, saying he was not a true apostle. They wanted to tear down Paul's ministry to the Corinthian church. And for the believers in the Corinthian church, Paul is defending his apostolic credentials by telling him how the Lord Jesus personally taught him. He was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body. Paul did not know, but he heard things that he could not tell or utter. And because this revelation was so great, the Lord gave something to Paul to keep him from pridefully boasting about it. Verse 7 says, "So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited." The Lord used this thorn in the flesh to keep Paul's heart humble. And then verse 8 says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Maybe Paul was thinking that if he didn't have this thorn in the flesh, that he could minister so much better to the Corinthian church, or even just taking care of them. In verse 9, the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And what was Paul's response? Acceptance, contentment, even boasting in his weaknesses so Christ's power could be seen through his weakness. And God's grace is enough. Give me another. Think about that. God's grace is sufficient for each one of us. Not only is it enough, but it is more than enough. How can we apply this when we are up to our eyeballs in a difficult situation, a situation we wish were different? And in Hebrews 4:16, we are told to, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have God's grace when we need it. We must ask for it. We don't have to grovel for it, but we can ask with confidence. In addition, we find out in 1 Corinthians 15:10 that God's grace not only made him the man that he was, but allowed him to accomplish the ministry he had. It says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." So when God says, "My grace is sufficient for you," we, like Paul, can take it seriously for ourselves in whatever situation we're in. Maybe a difficult marriage, health issues, financial woes, singleness, or even when a fever doesn't want to come down. You wonder, how can this be done? It's not a once and done experience. Rather, I think it's more rehearsing God's word in your minds. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 that says that though we may be weak, his grace is sufficient for that very moment and for the next moment and the one after that until the day is ended. And when we wake up the next morning, we do it all over again. As Paul says at the end of the passage, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." We are relying on the Lord and his all-sufficient grace. God's power made perfect in weakness. And after Paul asked the Lord to take the thorn in the flesh from him, and the Lord told him no, the Lord told him something else that we find in 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." My power is made perfect in weakness. This is a pretty hard statement for me to wrap my head around. Most of us don't feel like feeling weak, myself included. And yet, this is just where the Lord wants us, vulnerable and needing Him for help. And this is where His power is most on display. Then grab onto grace with gusto. How did Paul respond to the Lord in a state of weakness and vulnerability with no exit plan given by the Lord? Sometimes our things don't have an exit plan, do they? 2 Corinthians 12, 9b and verse 10 says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul was willing to humbly accept what the Lord deemed necessary to showcase the sufficiency of God's grace and Christ's power in his life. As Lisa Hughes says it, Paul's if only was transformed into contentment about his circumstances, content with weaknesses and insults, content with hardships and persecutions, content with calamities. Paul was trusting God's sovereignty in his plan for his life. I like to think I'm content until I'm not. Suddenly, a situation comes up where I feel completely out of control. I tend to cry out, "Lord, help me." Sometimes the Lord answers my prayer in short order, and sometimes He does not. His desire is for me to find my contentment in Him. What are some things I need to be thinking about during that time so I can respond in trust? Lisa Hughes mentions three things. God's grace is sufficient for us right now and for however long the Lord allows these unmet expectations to remain. God has a plan for the present difficulty that includes teaching us about his powerful grace. It also includes teaching us that weakness is a means of receiving his blessing. For when we are weak, his power strengthens us. It is possible to be content in any situation, in less than perfect circumstances, in painful, distressing times, when life is different than what we expect. The Lord's presence brings contentment. We also find contentment addressed in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." You know what? You may be content with the amount of money that you have, but what about the other areas of your life? Your health, your marriage, your job, maybe your children? The author asks this question: if nothing in your life ever changed, would you be content? $5 questions with a million-dollar answer. The rest of Hebrews 13:5 and the next verse, verse 6, give us the practical help we need to be content. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? It is so easy to focus on the things that we would like to change in our lives. Maybe other people, our circumstances. I don't know your particular area of discontentment, but I know mine. And when I focus on my area of discontent, I am no longer keeping my eyes on Christ. He is with me. He will never forsake me. He is my helper, the one who saved me from my sins, the one who keeps his promises, the one who loves me. He is the one who walks beside me in my difficulties. I can find contentment and satisfaction in him. There is hope. So just want to leave with you with that tonight. And you know what? I just would just encourage you just to keep all of these verses in mind. And even the life of Paul, I think his life has been such an encouragement to me.